After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
After the service, the pastor went to the door to say farewell to the visitors. A lady came, greeted him and said, "Oh, pastor, thank you very much for this wonderful, nice message." And then the pastor said, "Yes, I know. The devil told me the same." If you expect a nice message this morning, you will be disappointed. Everyone standing behind this pulpit here is not here to give nice messages, but to tell the truth. And the truth is sometimes painful, and that is not nice. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we enjoy the bright sunshine outside this morning, please come with your shining light of the good news of the gospel and bring it into our hearts. Amen. I hope you have not forgotten the message. If you have, I say it again. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, page 1002. Right in the first sentence of our text this morning, we can sense a conflict. Mark usually puts his message very short, and here, this conflict, John is in prison, Jesus brings the good news. Of course, we know that the good news is not that John is now in prison. If we hear about prison, then we think of criminals, robbers, murderers, violent people. So, what is John's crime for ending up in prison? Mark does not tell us anything here. But later in chapter 6, we'll learn, because John was committed to the truth, as he told the king Herod Antipas, that adultery is not right, stealing his brother's wife. Today Herod would have said, together with many others, "What is your problem? We are not that old-fashioned. The standards of our days have changed. This is what we all do these days. Così fan tutte. So machen's alle." And Mozart gave his music. But God's standards have not changed. He gave us the right standards for our life, and they are the best. Because he is the giver of life, and therefore he knows how this life functions best. Whenever you hear a sermon or read a commentary about this part in Mark's Gospel, this first part of sentence, "John was put in prison," is always ignored. Yes, the important part of these verses is Jesus begins his ministry in public and proclaims the coming of God's kingdom. But as Mark put this one short sentence together with John's imprisonment, there must be a connection between these two events. With the coming of Jesus, a war began. A war between the powers of darkness and the power of light. John the Evangelist says this clearly in his introduction of the Gospel. In John chapter 1, the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood. And then later on, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, or his own did not like him. And later of his letter, the evangelist John says it even more clearly, the Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Or we can say to destroy the kingdom of the devil. But that war did not start with the temptation of Jesus. We heard about this last Sunday by Martin. It began much earlier. You have an idea when this war began? About 30 years earlier. But then you say, well, then Jesus was a baby. That's right. The war began at Christmas. As soon as the Son of God set his feet on this earth, there was war on. Jesus' life was in danger from the beginning, and therefore his family had to escape for a while to Egypt. You remember this story? King Herod the Great misunderstood when he heard about a newborn king. He is another one who one day will kick me out. Therefore, he must be eliminated by all means. Therefore, all the male babies in Bethlehem of 2 years and under were killed. But Jesus the Lord did not come into the world to bring a new political system. He never had in mind to reform society or start a coup against the king. But to save sinners, and by doing so, he built the kingdom of God. Before we continue with the text, let us spend a few minutes with John in prison. I think we feel sorry for John the Baptist because we know that he was an upright person. And during history, many other faithful servants of God had to suffer. We know it from the Old Testament. The prophets had often to tell the painful truth which was not accepted. And this suffering continues and happens also in our days. And we shake our heads and ask, Lord, are you not able to save the lives of your people, your servants? And we have to admit that we do not understand why God does it this way and not the way we wish he should do it. But to understand that the Lord does not leave his people alone, I give you a testimony from our days. During the Nazi regime of Hitler, there were different groups of people who resisted that system from the beginning. One group did not agree with the assassination of Hitler to kill him. They sat together for future plans after the collapse. And they tried to form a new democratic government. One of the leaders was James Graf von Moltke. Most of them got arrested after the coup. That court they were taken to was called Volksgerichtshof. But this was just terror of justice, not justice at all. And in one of his latest letters to his wife, Moltke writes this: I cannot deny that I find myself in high spirits after the hearing and all the trial, and he knew this will be my end. And he finds himself in high spirits. I pray that the Lord will keep me so, as it will be easier for the flesh to die this in this mood. How graciously the Lord has been to me. I'm so full of thanksgiving. There's actually no more room for anything else. He has so clearly and securely guided me during these 2 days of interrogation. The whole hall could have roared like Herr Freisler. This was the president of the court. And he really humiliated the accused ones and shouted and what. And the walls could have shook. It wouldn't have mattered to me at all. It was truly, as Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they will not sweep over you. And later he says, my life is accomplished, and I can say for myself, as it was said of Abraham, he died at a good old age and full of years. And this man, Moltke, was 37 years old, had a young wife and small children. My life is accomplished. Of course, I would like to live a bit longer and be on your side on this earth, but then it would need a new assignment. The work the Lord has given me is accomplished. And I think in the same way, also John in prison might have said, my life is accomplished. He did the work the Lord had given him. And in that court, the matter of hearing was not about politics or government. It was only about Christian ethics. And this devilish character of Freisler got the point. He said to Moltke, we National Socialists and you Christians have one thing in common. We claim the whole person. Is that true? Yes, this is true. There is no power sharing. There is no tolerance. And this is the case between Christianity and other totalitarian systems today. Political or religious or whatever. So we get an idea why Christians are persecuted worldwide. This is radical thinking, yes. And we who grew up in the Western countries are not used to think this way. We are used to think in democratic terms, and this means to be tolerant and to compromise. But here, Christians find themselves in a dilemma, in a conflict. What is acceptable? Abortion, homosexuality, adultery? Where do we have to draw the line? When do we have to speak up, like John the Baptist? And now the second part of that sentence. The kingdom of God is near. When Jesus proclaimed this, we don't know what his listeners thought. What does he mean? When I look around, the people might have said, everything I see is the kingdom of Rome. And we feel that they empty our pockets. To those, Jesus might have said, when you think of God's kingdom, then you don't have to look to the things which happen around you, what goes on there. For the kingdom of God, you have to look to the things which happen inside yourself. On Monday, Sigi and I do our exercises at a Gesundheitssportverein. And at the end, Sigi likes to relax on the MediJet. This is a machine where you lie down and you get massage on the back, and this is fine. But I prefer sweating in the sauna. And this is an interesting place. I sit there, close my eyes, and just listen to the conversation of others. And here you can learn a lot. You learn what the people usually think. They know everything that what others do wrong. The city council does not clean the roads properly. The management of the train company and so, politicians and all that, they criticize and they know what they should have done. But I never heard somebody saying, this is what I did and I know it is wrong. Nobody said that. And if we are honest, do we not have to admit that we are the same? We like to tolerate, to be tolerant to ourselves, but quickly see the failures of others. And by doing so, we build our own little kingdoms, which do not fit into the kingdom Jesus proclaims. Therefore, he calls his listeners to repent. Don't worry about others. I mean you. Repentance is not a bunch of new regulations. It is not a revised edition of our moral life. You know, the new revised books, they do a little changes, but the main contents remain the same. It means that, as Martin told it before the children, turning around. The German word is umkehren, as you said. This means changing direction of your whole life. Most of Jesus' listeners, I think, were willing to amend, to better their life like us, but were not willing to repent, to hand over their lives to Jesus like us. Philosophers speak about search for God. But the theologian Helmut Gollwitzer says, this means that the mouse is searching for the cat. And he says, this is not true. We are all the ones who run away from God. But praise God, his cat is faster. Sorry to use this picture for God. But God stretches out his arms for us. Come back to the source of your life is the opening message of Jesus' ministry, because he himself is the source of life. Once a German king said, der König ist der erste Diener seines Staates. The king is the first servant of his state, of his people. The main difference between secular kingdoms and God's kingdom is this. In the secular kingdom, the people have to pay, and millions have paid with their lives. But in God's kingdom, Jesus lived out being the first servant in God's kingdom as he paid for us by shedding his blood. This is the way how God made his love true for each one of us. Now this next part, Jesus gathers his team. Who of you has never traveled in a big aeroplane? Never. Please raise your hand. Only one? Okay. So, most of you will understand what I'm saying now. Immediately after your plane has touched the ground and rolls along the runway, a small car comes in front of that big bird. And on the roof, you can see a large sign with big letters. What is written on these letters? Pardon? Loud.
Follow me.
Yes. Follow me. And what do the pilots do? They were taken along the hangars and so, and oh, here's a nice place. Let's go here. No. They just follow what this small car tells them. Follow me. Another pilot we find in the drama Des Teufels General by the German writer Karl Zuckmayer. Here, the general is also a pilot, but he's a hero in the Air Force. And once the general was asked, "Do you believe in God?" "I'm not sure," he replied. "We didn't meet. But this was because of me. I did not want to meet him because he might have asked me for a decision. And this I wanted to avoid." "Follow me," says Jesus. "I will make you fishers of men." These men knew how to catch fish from the lake. They were well trained and well served. And it seems that they did a good job. James and John shared a fishing business which was large enough to employ others, in verse 20. But fishers of men? We don't know how to do this. "Don't worry," says Jesus. "I will show you. I will train you." They learned from him, and later he sent them out for their first fishing trip. And it worked, the same way as their master did. Healing, driving out demons and all that stuff. Not always. Sometimes they messed up. Sometimes they misunderstood. But he did not fire them. He was patient with them. And we know he is patient with us as well. What surprises me is this. Mark does not mention one word about faith when he calls the disciples. Sometimes later we learn that Jesus criticizes the disciples because of their little faith. But here he does not require faith first. The one thing he requires is obedience. I'm sure that a number of us here would agree that first it looked risky to follow Jesus. But by and by we learned to trust and believe him. And somebody said, faith comes after obedience. And generally, the challenge is exactly the same for us today. It may not necessarily involve such a dramatic change in our everyday occupation. But on the other hand, we cannot say that this does not happen anymore in our days. Of course it does. I want to give you only two examples here from LEC. We have this mission, intermission sheet. And there are two people. There's Fred Jupe and Claudia in. And Fred was the first prayer partner with Martin before he started LEC. And Fred, by profession, is an architect. And now he finds himself in Central Asia, being a fisherman for the Lord. And Claudia, here are quite a number of teachers of the international school. Maybe not all know that Claudia was one of your colleagues, teacher in an international school. Now, she is a fisher of men in Russia. And he's happy with that. She's happy with that. I got to know a young man called Sanchi in Thailand. He is in prison. He sits in prison for 10 years. And he was taken there when he was a Buddhist. But the Lord sent a fisherman into that prison. And today, this Sanchi is a fisherman for Jesus. And in his last letter, he wrote, even having about 20 years more ahead of him behind the bars, "I am able to serve him," Jesus, "during my imprisonment." Hallelujah. in prison. Just to show that Jesus still calls people, follow me. To follow him does not always mean to leave our secular job, dass wir aussteigen auf den Beruf. Often it can be more difficult to remain in the same life and stay with the same people as before, but meet them in a different way. Let me close with something I discovered during my preparation. I found some similarities in the life of Peter or Simon and Martin Luther. Martin Luther became a monk in the monastery, and he also left everything behind, except one thing, his religious ego or his religious kingdom. He wanted to be right with God by his own achievements and wanted to qualify by himself for the kingdom of God. And Peter, Simon, did the same. He wanted to work in God's kingdom by his own means. But painfully he had to realize it doesn't work. And then, after resurrection, when Jesus met him by his former fishing job again, there Jesus had to do away with his hidden religious kingdom and installed him a second time for his ministry, as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And something similar happened to Martin Luther. The Lord had also to do away with his hidden kingdom of self-righteousness. By my grace and forgiveness, you are righteous. And now I have a new assignment for you. Go out in the world, into the world again. This will be your fishing ground. And so he did. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to us and started with your kingdom on earth. And we thank you that everyone here is invited to enter by your grace, by your love, by your calling. Amen.